In response to the preaching of the word, let us sing from Psalter number 320, the stanzas 1, 4, and 5. 320, 1, 4, and 5. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, were there any in Bible times who actually looked forward to the coming of Jesus? Well, we may be able to draw the conclusion that there were at least a few faithful believers who did look forward to his coming. They looked forward, in fact, with a good measure of anticipation to his advent. And boys and girls, advent basically means just the coming. Advent, the coming of Jesus. And this is so can be confirmed by how glad some of these people were when Jesus did finally come and show himself in this world when he was born in Bethlehem. For instance, there are the shepherds. They definitely showed great gladness. And then we also know about Simeon and Anna as well. They showed great gladness for his coming. And then later on, even these wise men, whoever they were, from a different country, not even from the land of Israel, they too showed great gladness when they saw Jesus. They rejoiced in his coming. And from them, therefore, the coming of Jesus was a happy event, and it was something to rejoice about. And I hope and pray that this may also be the reason for us, you and me, to rejoice, to hear about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning hour, we must go a little bit deeper into this whole matter, not just the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but actually how he, that is Jesus Christ, how he felt about his coming. And that is really what we want to consider. And we have our text here before us from Psalm 40. And Psalm 40 is an unusual psalm because when we first read it, we think, oh, here is a believer speaking who is in some difficulties, and we gather it is David. But through the words of David, particularly in the text words, we find the words of Jesus rising to the surface. In other words, as commentators will tell us, Psalm 40 is one of the messianic psalms. It's a messianic psalm in that we hear something of Jesus speaking here as well. Now, we can be sure of that because later on, in our second text, in Hebrews chapter 10, the verses 7 through 10, we hear a repetition, somewhat enlarged, but a repetition of these same words. And then they are specifically prescribed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we may be sure then that these words we have in our first text, Psalm 40, are words in which Jesus Christ describes his feelings about him coming to this earth. And so let's consider it in the following way. Jesus expresses his feelings for coming in the flesh. In the first place, about the word foretelling his coming. Secondly, about the will of his coming. And then thirdly, about the way for his coming. Now, congregation, there is a book in existence telling us about the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And he, Jesus Christ, he himself speaks of it. Because we read then in our text, then I said, and this is Jesus speaking, then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. Now, what is this scroll of the book? Well, in the strict sense, you can say that this must be the Old Testament, written particularly by the prophets. But in a more general sense, it refers to all of Scripture, the whole Bible. Because it is in the Bible, you see, that you will find the things that are written about the Lord Jesus Christ and also of his coming in the flesh. Now, all of this may seem very obvious to you, and you will say, well, of course, it's in the Bible that we read of Jesus. But we sometimes need to be reminded of this, dear people, because if we, you and I, if we really want to know everything that can be known of the Lord Jesus Christ, what who He is, what He is about, we must open this book, we must open this Bible, we must read it. And I stress the necessity of reading God's Word regularly, because Jesus Himself says, search the Scriptures, because these are they which testify of Me. In fact, Jesus once reminded His own disciples, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning Me. All of these need to be fulfilled. And yet at another time, the Lord Jesus had a reminder for the people in general, and He says, well, you see, they have Moses and the laws, Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And so you see then, congregation, Jesus Himself places great emphasis on the reading of the Bible. Now, boys and girls, how is your reading of the Bible? Are you doing it regularly, faithfully? Because that is how you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us that the Bible was the first and foremost expression of His thoughts when He contemplated His coming. Should not this same Bible then be first and foremost in our thoughts as we prepare for His coming? And we're doing that, aren't we? We are busy preparing for His coming, His first coming, but we should definitely also be preparing for His second coming. And dear people, shame on us if we consider the Bible of little importance or perhaps of no importance at all, that it just lays in our shelves collecting dust. I hope that happens with none of us. That the Bibles are ready for us to be read time and time again, and that we are eager to do so. Well, now, Jesus places great emphasis, great importance on the Bible. On the Bible. And His first thoughts about Him coming in the flesh, in fact, even led Him back to the Bible. I mean, He could have said from His own thoughts, you know, this is what I think. No, but He refers back to the Bible itself. And so He says, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of Me. And what Jesus was specifically thinking of are the things that are written in the Bible about His coming. In other words, the old, old Advent prophecies. The old Advent prophecies. And so let me give you a few examples. In the beginning of Genesis, right, the very first Bible book, in the beginning of Genesis, after Adam and Eve had sinned and had fallen into sin, there already Jesus is spoken of as the one who was to come. The seed of the woman, so we are told, will bruise the heel of the serpent. Genesis 3, verse 15, the great mother promise. And at the end of the book of Genesis, we hear something again, because there we read of Jesus, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between His feet, until Shiloh. Now that's another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a very endearing name. It speaks of peace, until Shiloh comes, and to Him will be the obedience of the people. You can read of that in Genesis 49. And from the Old Testament prophets, we also may hear it again and again. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Immanuel. Prophecies of Isaiah, right? And before you close the last pages of the Old Testament, you will read of Jesus Christ once more. But to you who fear His name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings. Speaking there of Jesus, the Son of Righteousness. Malachi 4 and verse 2. And so we could say that the Old Testament is full of details already about Jesus and his coming. Now, some people feel it is quite all right to ignore the Old Testament because they say they cannot find much or anything of Jesus Christ in it. Oh, that's such a sad mistake, because the Old Testament does speak very much of Jesus Christ. He's spoken of in the histories, he's spoken of in the Psalms, he is celebrated in the ceremonies, and he is celebrated in the sacrifices that the people made in the temple. He is there in those prophetic words that we have in the Old Testament. An old preacher once said, you know, the Old Testament drips with prophecies of Christ as a honeycomb overflows with honey. The Old Testament, as it were, drips of Christ. Now, that is, of course, why you and I have to read our Bible regularly and faithfully. Also, the Old Testament. Why? Because Jesus can be found in it, prophetically and symbolically, and that in every book. Wouldn't it be a great spiritual exercise for us, each one of us, that whenever we open the Bible, especially when we open the Old Testament, that we pray the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, reveal this great and marvelous Savior to me, even in the reading. And so we can ask the question as well, for what purpose, if you do read the Bible, for what purpose do you read the Bible? It is possible, you see, to read the Bible for all the wrong reasons. Perhaps you are busy reading the Bible to find contradictions in it or reasons for arguments. Perhaps you read it so that you can soothe your conscience once in a while. Well, God should be happy with me because I've read a portion of His Word again today. Perhaps you read your Bible only out of custom. But 10 minutes after you have read the Bible, you have forgotten all about what you've read and you couldn't tell us what it was you have been reading. But dear people, we must read the Bible, that is God's Word, for this one big reason. In order to read about God in the person of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He is about, that He is the Savior of sinners. And therefore, you and I, as we read our Bibles, we must labor to discover Him in God's Word. And therefore, keep asking God, the Holy Spirit, for the illumination, for shining the light upon Him, this person and this work that He has done. You see, I emphasize this because this is crucial for your and my spiritual life, dear people. And then I must also add this warning yet. If there is no serious reading of God's holy word on a regular basis, there is actually very little hope for any spiritual life for you. Now, in the Bible, that is, in God's word, we have then the word about Jesus. And with this very word about Jesus, He Himself begins with it when He announces His coming. Behold, He says, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. So let's consider then in the second place. Let's consider about the will of Jesus. Now in our text, Jesus tells us something about His will in respect to His coming. Was Jesus forced to come into the flesh? Was it perhaps through a sense of duty because, well, the prophets had after all said that He would come? Was it perhaps because He did not want to let the people down who were expecting that one day He would come? No, there's much more to it. There is something much greater that compelled Him to come. And in our text tells us as to why He came and how He felt in His coming when He says, I delight to do your will, O my God. You see, it was the feeling of delight that Jesus contemplated his coming. Well, certainly it was the Father's will that he should come to this earth. But Jesus could honestly and he could sincerely say, it is my pleasure, it is my delight. You know, congregation, this is really a marvelous thing. It is worth to dwell on for a few moments. Jesus tells us that he delighted in contemplating his coming. He delighted in the thoughts of him coming in the flesh. He delighted to be born of a poor virgin mother, to be laid as a helpless little child in a manger. He delighted to come into this world and to come into a crowd of people that would be considered the poorest of the poor and the despised of the land. He delighted in coming into that crowd. Jesus delighted in the prospects of his advent. Now, in order for you and me to understand this better, why such delight was true on Jesus' part, we need to consider for a moment how it was with Jesus before he came to this earth. As you know, before him coming into the flesh, the Son of God had his existence in perfect delight with his Father in heaven. And I want you to turn to your Bibles for a moment to a passage that is very revealing, and that is Proverbs chapter 8. We're going to read a little bit from Proverbs chapter 8. Because before his advent, Jesus, as Son of God, was surrounded with his Father's love. And so we can read of this in Proverbs chapter 8, and then particularly verse 30. Let's look at that. You can find it in your pew Bible on page 566. Now you need to understand that Proverbs chapter 8, we also have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And he is speaking, as it were, as wisdom personified. And so let's hear what he says. Then I, that's Jesus Christ, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now, that's a description of what Jesus experienced, and keep your Bibles open to Proverbs 8, because I'm going to refer to something else yet. But here is a description of how the Lord Jesus Christ was the delight of his Father, and the Father was the delight of the Son. There was tremendous pleasure, there was tremendous delight between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And another time we read Jesus could say to his Father, and you can read of that in the New Testament, you have loved me before the foundations of the world. Now, think of this for a moment. Think of it clearly. Never from eternity has there been a moment which the Son of God was not the well-beloved of his Father and the delight of his Father. The Father was always with him, and as Son, he was always with the Father. He was the daily delight of his Father. He could daily rejoice with his Father in heaven, and that in perfect joy. We cannot possibly imagine what that was like, but in perfect joy. You would say, this was perfect holiness, perfect holy delight. And it was a pleasure for him to be in heaven and to be with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. What could possibly, you could ask, what could possibly bring an increase in that sort of delight and pleasure in Jesus Christ? What could possibly increase and make his delight greater? Go back to our text. because it is the prospect of Him coming into the world. Yes, the Son of God, He was certainly happy. He was rich in joy and pleasure and delight with His Father and in the presence of the holy angels and the Holy Spirit in heaven. Yet, and that takes me back again to Proverbs chapter 8, and this time verse 31, yet He looked forward with delight even to Advent, to going to the world, becoming a man, because as we can hear Him say it in Proverbs 8 and verse 31, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and here you have it, and my delight was with the sons of men. Congregation, I wish I could explain this mystery in greater detail, but meditate on it. Pray God to show you something of the greatness of Christ's delight in wanting to come down to this earth and to dwell with the sons of men, that is, with people like you and me. We are given here to actually look right into the heart of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, with our text. And there in this text, we see some very deep emotions at play in the heart of Jesus Christ the Savior about His coming. We, as it were, stand on holy ground, dear people, here in our text. It gives us an idea of how Jesus felt about His coming. It was with delight. Now let us not think that the Lord Jesus did not know what He was getting into by coming into this world. He knew it very well. As Son of God, He was fully aware that His coming into the world would be the beginning of sorrows for Him. He was fully aware that His coming, which would land Him in a stable and in a manger in Bethlehem, would eventually end Him up on the cross. He was fully aware that His coming in the flesh would end up Him giving His flesh and His blood as a sacrifice. And yet He could say, "It is my delight. It is my delight." Well then, why was it such a delight for Jesus to come into the world? While He knew very well that it would mean suffering, that it would mean sorrow for Him. Well, the secret is to be found back here in our text when Jesus says, "I delight to do Your will, O my God." It was the delight of Jesus to do the will of His Father. And the will of His Father was that Jesus would go into the world in order to be the Savior of sinners. And this, dear people, in summary form, was the Father's will and at the same time the Son's delight. I delight to do Your will. I delight to be the Savior of sinners. Now, this should be good news for anyone here who is not yet a Christian, or anyone listening who is not yet a Christian. It is Jesus' delight to be your Savior. This is why He came to this earth, dear people. This is why He was born in Bethlehem, in order to save people like you and me, in order to forgive us our sins, you see, in order to set us free from sin, in order to obtain peace with God for us. My friend, nothing delights Jesus more than when you begin to realize that you need to be saved from your sin and that you turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved from your sins. And then I may also add that there will be joy in the presence of the angels before God when one sinner repents. Joy, delight. Well now, as we reflect upon this, let us then also consider in the third place about the way for His coming. What is the way for His coming? Congregation, Jesus could not just come into the world in any old way. He could not just come and you know, walk around and save some people. And there was a very particular way for him to come into the world and to do his saving work in the world. A very particular way. It was the way of the law for him. The way of the law of God. When Jesus came into this world, there was a law that dictated and spelled out how he should come and how he should conduct himself in this world. Just as when you and I step in our car and get on the highway, there is a law, isn't there, that tells us how we must drive. And just so, there was a law for Jesus to tell him how he must go into the world, how he must do his sinner's work in the world. And the wonderful thing about it is this, that he lets it be known, right here in our text, that he has that law right in his heart. In other words, Jesus was perfectly willing to go according to the law of God. Now, you and I, we do not always go strictly by the law, do we? Not even when we're driving our car down the road. Do we always perfectly obey the laws of the road? I dare say, and I include myself, no, we don't. But Jesus went perfectly according to the law. He was willing to go by the law in every detail. And why? Because he had the law right in his heart, you see. And what did this law require of Jesus? Well, it required of Jesus that he would take a very, very difficult road. That is the road of suffering and of shame. The road of taking upon himself the sins of his people and of offering himself as the sacrifice to put away those sins. Now, when you and I go on the road with our car and we go according to the laws of the land, then we can expect smooth traveling. We will be spared from difficulties and we can count on a safe and prosperous journey. That is, if the others also obey the laws of the road. But when Jesus came into this world with the law in his heart and perfectly willing to go by that law in his heart, it was not smooth traveling for him at all. He was not spared from any difficulties at all. In fact, humanly speaking, it was not a safe, it was not a prosperous journey for him. After all, the law led him right into the midst of the people that actually showed they had no use for him. And who cried out at a certain point, away with him, crucify him. The law led him to be interrogated by an unscrupulous judge by the name of Pontius Pilate, who declared to the same people standing in front of him, I find no fault in him, but you do with him what you like. Imagine. The law of Jesus to be scourged and mocked and humiliated and finally nailed on the cross. That's what the law led him to. The law led Jesus to die the death of crucifixion, which death in the eyes of the Jewish people at that time was an accursed death. This was the way of the law for Jesus. And it is a way that you and I would not be able to go. But Jesus did. He did. And he did so most willingly. He had the law in his heart. And he did it with delight. Why? Because the way of the law was the way by which Jesus could be the Savior of sinners like you and me. The way of the law required Jesus to sacrifice himself for sinners and pay the price and then also suffer the punishment for sinners And this is why Jesus could say here, even in the words of our text, I delight to do your will, oh my God, and your law is within my heart. Well then, this requires a response from us, doesn't it? It requires a response from each one of us, young and old. If Jesus delighted to do the will of his Father in heaven and go the way of the law in order to save sinners, then it should be our, your, and my desire to take a new look at Jesus. And this is precisely the response that Jesus is asking for in our text. Look again to the words of our text, what it says there. It says, behold. That's a little word. Verse 7, behold. It's a very small word. And perhaps it's a bit old-fashioned, but it has a big meaning. It means in today's language, sit up and pay attention to this. And this is what Jesus the Savior is telling everyone who is in earshot of this particular gospel message, dear people. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ demands of each and every one of us as a response to what we have heard about his feelings of him coming into the flesh. He demands, and this is a strong word, yes, but that is the word I need to use. He demands that we, you and I, sit up and that we pay attention to his coming, even to how he, Jesus, felt about it. And therefore consider very seriously how Jesus has gone and the way Jesus went in order to bring salvation from sin to you, my friend. It was his delight to go his way. And it should therefore be your and my delight to receive it from him. And you who are not yet Christian, Jesus says to you this hour, and listen carefully, because he says to you, behold as well, sit up and pay attention. Look at what I have done in order to save people like you from your sin. Now, my friend, why would you want to stay unsaved? Why would you want to remain unchristian and put your whole eternal well-being in jeopardy if such a Savior is addressing you this morning hour? Why would you want to ignore when Jesus says, behold, and you keep heading towards destruction? Careless, not wanting to sit up and pay attention. Imagine for a moment your life as driving your car down the road and heading at top speed towards a cliff. Jesus' word, behold, is like a siren, as it were, going off behind you, telling you to stop and to look and to listen. Therefore, stop in your tracks. I mean, those tracks of sin. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And consider how he delights to save you. Well, now, congregation, we have heard how Jesus felt about his coming. And for you who are saved, who are Christians, if it was a delight for Jesus to come into the flesh, it will be good for you to rejoice and to worship and to celebrate him even this morning. And especially as we look towards the celebration of Christmas again, if it was a delight for Jesus to come the first time, imagine what a delight it will be for him to be able soon to come again and to take all those who have learned to delight in him and to receive him to a place and to a state of eternal delight. And so the question comes to each one of us, are we sitting up? And are we paying attention to this? Will you be ready for his coming with delight? Amen.